Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Ephesians. We'll read Ephesians chapter 5, the first 21 verses. Especially note the sixth verse speaks of the wrath of God. We'll be referring to that in the sermon as well. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. It's in connection with that passage that we treat the truth of Scripture summarized in Lord's Day 4, found on page 4 in the back of the Psalters. Lord's Day 4, questions and answers 9 through 11. Finishes the treatment of the misery of man. I'll read those questions and answers. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil, and his own willful disobedience deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means, but is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally, as he hath declared, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been looking in the Catechism at the subject of our misery. Not just the misery of mankind in general, but your misery and my misery. Because in order for you and for me to live and die happily, we must understand our own misery. We must understand how great my sins and miseries are, the Catechism says. And so the Catechism has been leading us through that knowledge of our misery. Lord's Day 2 began that treatment of misery by showing us that not only have we sinned against God, we are guilty because of our sins, but our very natures are corrupt. So we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. That's the teaching of Lord's Day 2. Our misery consists in our sins and our sinfulness. But then Lord's Day 3 goes on to treat our misery further to show that we are miserable because we put ourselves in this mess. God didn't make us wicked. God didn't make us corrupt. We put ourselves in this circumstance when we in Adam willingly gave up those excellent gifts that God gave us. And now, as a result of what Adam did, and we in Adam, we are wholly incapable of doing any good, and we are by nature completely inclined to all wickedness. That's Lord's Days 2 and 3. Now Lord's Day 4 is going to show us that our misery is even greater than just our sins and sinfulness. It's more than just the fact that we put ourselves into that circumstance. But now Lord's Day 4 is going to show us the justice of God. We deserve God's infinite wrath. That belongs to our misery, knowing the wrath that we deserve. So we need to know about God's attitude towards sin and our corruption. Can God simply let it go? And the answer is by no means. God cannot simply overlook our sins. Ephesians 5 verse 6 that I alluded to earlier speaks of that very clearly. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God must maintain his justice. He can't simply set it aside. And that's what this Lord's Day will treat, the truth of Scripture concerning God's justice. There's three questions in this Lord's Day, and we could summarize them this way. Number one, if man is unable to keep God's law, wouldn't it be the fair thing? Wouldn't it be just for God simply to say, I'm not going to demand perfect righteousness? So couldn't God simply set aside that demand? You don't have to be perfectly righteous because you can't anyway. That's the first question. Secondly, the question is, we could summarize it this way, couldn't God simply decide not to punish? God is God. Couldn't he decide to set that punishment aside? We'll deal with that. And then thirdly, doesn't God's mercy come into play? Couldn't God in his mercy, because he is merciful, set aside his justice? And we'll deal with that question as well. The justice of God. We want to see that justice of God, how it shows to us our misery. So let's look at that theme. In the first place, seeing that God is just in his demand for righteousness. Secondly, he is just in his punishment of sin. And lastly, he is just in the showing of his mercy. We need to know that. We need to understand the justice of God if you and I are going to rejoice in Jesus Christ. You cannot rejoice in Jesus Christ unless you understand first that God is absolutely just in requiring us to obey his perfect law. By nature, we always make excuses. By nature, as we were born in Adam, we like to make excuses. Why it is okay for us to sin or to continue in sin. By nature, we don't want to bow before God. By nature, we don't want to obey God. By nature, we don't want to confess our sins and repent of our sins and seek for mercy in Jesus Christ. By nature, we are those who are apart from God, who live only in hatred towards him. Well, then, in trying to make excuses and saying it's okay for me to sin, we blame God. We say, God is unjust. God knows I can't keep his law perfectly. I'm only human. Therefore, he is unjust to require the perfect keeping of his law. God is not fair. So there is that seeking to make an excuse. by claiming God should simply set aside his requirement that we keep his law perfectly. And you find that idea in the world. If you talk to people about their sins and sinfulness, that they deserve God's wrath, they'll simply say something like, "It's all right. It will be all right for me on the judgment day because God will be satisfied with the good works that I do. God will be satisfied with something less than perfect righteousness." And they think of themselves as pretty good people. Most people see themselves as pretty good. And yes, maybe you run into some nice people that might help you change a tire, that might be nice to you in the store. But if you confront them with the justice of God that requires absolute perfection, they don't like that. They think God should be satisfied with their works the way they are. They don't see their need of Jesus Christ. If you tell them God cannot be satisfied with anything less than absolute perfection, then they would say God is unjust. That kind of God is not fair because nobody can keep the law perfectly. And so they refuse to serve such a God. How foolish. How foolish. Even if for the sake of argument, there was such a God. God existed and he demanded too much. Who in their right mind would still resist the God of the universe? Would it change anything if God was in fact unfair in his requirement? Would that make his demands disappear? Would that mean now we have a free pass, we can live our lives however we want, to ourselves, to our own glory? If it happened in the workplace, you worked for a boss who was harsh and demanded too much, well then it would be in our right to go and look for a job somewhere else. But you can't do that with the God of creation. You can't say, well, God is unjust in his demand. I'm going to go to another creation. Of course not. We are God's creatures. God is the God who created us. He created all things. He created you and he created me. And as the creator, he has the right to demand whatever he wants to demand of his creatures. Everything we have comes from him. Our very lives we owe to him. He has the right to demand whatever he wants to demand. And the fact of the matter is, his demand is fair. It is fair. Nothing God demands could ever be too much. He is fair. When God demands, you must keep my law absolutely perfectly, You must never show any hatred at all towards me or your neighbor in any way, shape, or form. You must love me perfectly. God is fair to demand that. How can that be? And the answer the Catechism gives is that God is fair to demand that because He created us able. He created us capable of performing His law. All the demands that He gave to Adam and Eve, God created Adam and Eve capable of performing those duties. And He gave everything then that we needed in order to do that. He gave to Adam and Eve righteousness and holiness. He gave to Adam and Eve a knowledge of God. And having that image of God, they were capable of loving God and serving God as God required of them. But what did Adam and Eve and what did mankind do? When God made them capable so they could keep all His righteous demands, what did Adam and Eve do with those divine gifts? It's as if they had those wonderful gifts of God and they walked over and dumped them away. Threw them all away. When they rebelled against God in the garden, they forfeited all those excellent gifts and took on the image of the devil. Sided with the devil. So they put themselves, we put ourselves in the circumstance where we are no longer able to keep God's perfect law. But is that God's fault? No, it's our fault. And therefore, simply the fact that we threw those gifts away does not excuse us. Does not give us an excuse for not keeping God's perfect law. Maybe somebody says, and this thought comes to us, but I wasn't even there. I didn't rebel against God in the garden. Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden. But Adam represented us in the garden. He was the head of the whole human race. And as the whole human race, right then and there, the whole human race rebelled against God in the garden. We, in Adam, rebelled against God in the garden. And not only that, every time you and I sin against God, we stand in agreement with Adam's rebellion. Every time we rebel against God, we are agreeing with what Adam did. We continue in that rebellion. Every sin gives testimony that we are in agreement with that rebellion of Adam. And the truth of the matter is, if you and I had been in the garden, we would have done the same thing. We would have rebelled against God in the garden as well. We have to know that, first of all, when we consider the justice of God, He is absolutely fair to demand of us perfect righteousness. He is just in that demand. God must open our eyes to that, because if we don't see that demand as a fair demand, then we will not see that we fall short. If we say, that's not a fair demand, and therefore I don't fall short, we will never look to Christ. So we must understand that demand is fair if we are going to look to Jesus Christ for mercy. God is fair in that demand. But now the question arises, all right, let's say that demand is fair, but could not God simply decide not to punish sin? Does God really have to punish sin? And there are theologians today who would say, no, God does not have to punish sin. God can choose not to punish sin. And they might point to the example of human fathers. We don't always punish our children the way that they deserve. If I tell one of my children, give them a command to do something and they forget and they don't do it, I might decide to set aside that punishment that they might deserve and let them off the hook. So human fathers set aside the punishment. Human judges do the same thing. Maybe someone breaks into a store and they steal food because they're hungry, and the human judge could say, I'm not going to punish you for stealing. Can God do that? Can God decide not to punish sin? Well, that's what these theologians say. God can decide. And they would admit, yes, God says in Galatians 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. True. God says he is angry with the wicked every day. But then they go on to say, but God is God. And God can decide to do whatever he wants to do. And so he can set aside the punishment of sin. He can decide. If he wants to, he can say, I'm not going to punish sin. Is that the God we serve? That's not the God of the Bible, beloved. God cannot simply decide not to punish sin. We'll go on to explain that. But the reason is that God cannot change who he is. God cannot change himself. And maybe we can see that more clearly if we say, can God decide not to be God? Can he say, I'm going to make myself not God anymore? God can't do that. God is God, and he cannot change. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I change not. God cannot change himself. And modern theologians will mock at that. They will mock at the idea that God has to punish sin. They mock at the idea that God would punish our sins in the person of His only begotten Son. What a cruel God who would take His only Son and punish Him for our sins. Modern theologians call that blood theology in a pejorative way. They call that butcher block theology. Those are vain words. Ephesians 5 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Well, those are vain words from modern theology. And of course, they will try to maintain those vain words, and they will do their fancy theological gymnastics, but that doesn't change the truth. God must punish sin. He will not leave disobedience and rebellion unpunished. Let no man deceive you, for because of these things, what things? He talks about different sins in the context. Because of these things, the wrath of God, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience are children who, it's talking about the people who are characterized not simply by failings, they are characterized by disobedience. They are characterized by rebellion, deliberate rebellion against God. Children of disobedience are those who walk according to the principle of the prince of the power of the air, who are under Satan's dominion. Children of disobedience are willing slaves to sin and Satan. Children of disobedience don't like the theology of Scripture. Let no man deceive you. God must punish sin. By nature, He must punish the children of disobedience. And our misery is that by nature we were children of disobedience. Well, what will happen to the children of disobedience? That's the truth of Scripture. The wrath of God is coming upon them. The wrath of God certainly comes, inevitably comes upon the children of disobedience. God's wrath is horrible and absolutely intolerable. Nahum 1 verse 6 speaks of that wrath of God in vivid language. Nahum 1 verse 6, "Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him." God's wrath is coming upon the children of disobedience because of their sins. Because God must punish sin. In the context, Ephesians speaks of those various sins. This is not an exhaustive list, but Ephesians 5, verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." The whoremonger who involves himself in sexual sins, the unclean person who follows after adultery or pornography, the covetous man who pursues his lusts, who craves the idols of the world, who looks to the creature for happiness. God's wrath is coming because of sin. That in the first place. But then in the second place, why must God's wrath come upon sin? Because of who God is. God is a God of pure light. That is to say, God is perfectly holy. And therefore, because of who he is, devoted to his own honor and glory, because of who he is, he must punish the sin that is against him. If he was not, he wouldn't be holy. If he was not against sin, he would not be a holy God. He would not be God anymore. So the Catechism describes that. What's the result of that disobedience and rebellion? Will God let it go unpunished? By no means, but is terribly displeased. He is angry in a most dreadful manner. And therefore, displeased with our original as well as our actual sins. He's displeased with the corruption that belongs to us by nature, what we inherited from Adam. He's displeased with that guilt that we inherited from Adam as well. And he's displeased with our actual sins, the times that you and I actually rebel against God. And what will he do? He will punish them. And the way the Catechism words it makes it clear, too, the teaching of Scripture, not only that he will punish them in the future, but he is punishing them already in this life. He will punish them in his just judgment temporally. That is, he is punishing them already in this life. And he will punish them eternally as well. If you and I, beloved, are going to understand our misery, we must understand, number one, God is fair in demanding perfect righteousness, but he is also fair in punishing. He will punish all sin which is committed against his most high majesty. Well, that leaves the third question. Maybe there's one more door that we can escape our misery. What about God's mercy? Cannot God's mercy replace his justice? Is not God also merciful? And the answer is God is indeed merciful, but he is also just. And the idea is his mercy cannot do away with his justice. Essential students might remember our discussion of the simplicity of God. And here's the importance of the simplicity of God. The idea that God is simple. He's not composed of a multitude of different parts. He's not composed of a multitude of different attributes. But he is simple. All his attributes are one. All his attributes are in perfect harmony in himself. And that means his attribute of justice is in perfect harmony also with his attribute of mercy. Yes, God is perfectly merciful, but he is also perfectly just. And therefore, that sin which is committed against his most high majesty must be punished with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Sin must be punished. So men can do all the theological gymnastics that they want, but the truth remains, God is God, and God cannot set aside any of his perfections. He cannot set aside his justice any more than he could set aside his mercy. He will continue to be just, and therefore he must reveal his wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Mercy does not negate God's justice. But we could say the same thing. Turn that around. God's justice also does not negate his mercy. God is God. And so he continues to be merciful, and nothing can change that. And so there is hope. We're dealing, of course, in the first part of the catechism, dealing with our misery. And we're going to get to the section that deals with God's mercy. But even the mention of God's mercy gives us hope. God is indeed merciful. There is hope. Not a hope that God will set aside his justice. No, God will continue his justice. But the hope is that he will show us mercy in harmony with his justice. We in ourselves deserve his awful wrath. We in ourselves, apart from grace, deserve to perish. We are miserable creatures in ourselves. Do you see then the misery that is ours by nature? Do you see that we are miserable creatures? We need Christ for us to experience God's mercy. We need Jesus Christ, to cover us from the awful wrath of God. That's where our hope is, in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. How does God's mercy and His justice come together? In perfect harmony, they come together in Jesus Christ on the cross. There, God poured out His wrath upon Jesus Christ. There was His perfect justice against your sins and my sins. So God didn't set aside His justice. No, He satisfied His justice in Jesus Christ. And as He satisfied His justice in Jesus Christ, Christ was earning for us God's mercy. Mercy and justice came together at the cross. Do you and do I understand our misery? Do we understand how miserable we are in ourselves? Then we will look to Jesus Christ for mercy. Look outside of ourselves and look to Him who alone can save. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are weak creatures of the dust, but also rebellious by nature. In Adam, having rebelled against Thee and having walked in that rebellion also in our own lives, we confess our sins and our sinfulness. But grant to us that we may see that Thy justice has been satisfied when Thou didst pour out Thy wrath upon our Savior Jesus Christ. May we see that therefore Thou dost forgive us for Christ's sake, that Thou dost grant to us all the blessings of salvation earned for us by Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in that mercy that is ours in Him. Forgive us for all of our sins. Lead and guide us in all of our pilgrimage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.